Alrighty, just start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne and we thank you and we bless you and we praise you for another day of life and another wonderful day in your Holy Land. And we thank you, Father, for all the blessings that you give us. We thank you for good health, for food, for shelter. And Father, we thank you for each and everything that you do. We pray, Father, for your Spirit to guide and to lead this class. And we pray, Father, that we could be better servants for your kingdom. We give you all praise and honor and glory. We pray your kingdom to the earth as is in heaven. We thank you for the great sacrifice of sending your Son to pay the penalty of our sins. And in his name, Yeshua Messiah, we pray. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Alrighty, our class today is Spiritual Maturity and the Complete Believer. We've been going over about anchoring and neuro-associative conditioning. And I think when you get into spiritual maturity and feelings, it kind of pulls it all in together. Because like I said, every single person in the world has a nervous system. Every single person has their nervous system give response to their brain and makes decisions based on that. It's the way we're created as human beings. And also part of that nervous system are feelings. And we have feelings. And sometimes people, I think, they think that suppressing their feelings will solve something. So maybe somebody dies and you don't want to get sad. And you suppress the feelings, you suppress the feelings, you suppress the feelings. And all of a sudden, it could be a couple of years later, those feelings will come out and then they'll be magnified 100%. So it's something as believers and human beings, we need to understand how do feelings come into play? You know, what is the purpose of them? Because feelings are trigger points. You know, Yahweh created them that they're just like in your body. You have in your fingers and you have in your feet, you have pressure points. So if you touch a certain point in your hand, it actually has something to do with your liver or your kidney. And it's the same thing with feelings. Feelings are trigger points. They're trigger points to tell us something is going on and maybe something needs to be changed. So Luke 21 and verse 19. Says, by your patience you will gain your souls. By your patience you will gain your souls. So what we have to do is, we have to control these feelings. Because they're all different types of feelings. There's feelings of hate. There's feelings of love. There's feelings of anger. There's feelings of greed. There's feelings of covetousness. There's feelings of joy. There's all kinds of feelings that come in our life. And we need to be able to deal with them as they come. I think it's important also going over this now. This is not the first time, of course, I'm going over this. I've been going over this for years. But the fact that Yahweh is pouring out His Spirit, you know, for the last 3 years now, and it's being magnified, I think it's even all the more important to understand about spiritual and emotional maturity. Because we need it. It's the whole reason why His Spirit wasn't being poured out before, because we didn't have it. So as we're growing in it, we need to understand it more. And really, we need to become masters at this, at controlling our emotions, like I said, not suppressing them. So in life, most people will grow physically. Not everybody, you know, but most people will grow physically. About 2/3 of people will grow mentally. But very, very few people grow emotionally and spiritually. And that's why years later, you'll see that you realize as you become an adult that many adults are just big kids that never grew up. You know, you'll see it like a parent, you know, going to a sporting event with his child, you know, and wearing some kind of hat with horns on it and acting like he's 10 years old again, you know. And that's where do you think the children get it from? So like they say, the acorn doesn't fall far from the tree. But unfortunately, in the world we live in today, we're in a very technological world, but we're also in a world where many people simply are not growing emotionally and spiritually. Like I said, emotions are trigger points to let you know that change is needed. You cannot deny them, but you must control them. emotion brings motion. Emotion brings motion. So when we get emotion, it means that an action needs to be taken. And they are the greatest form of motivation to change if they're used properly. So it's the same way when we were talking about anchoring, right? What did we say? How do you build an anchor? You build an anchor when you're in a high emotional state, good or bad. So emotions can really, really change our life for the better if we use it that way. And if we don't, emotions can destroy our life. Depression is an emotion, you know, and people choose to stay in depression. So emotions are choices. They really are. So that's the key to anchoring, is that when emotions come up that are not emotions that are conducive to our spiritual life, we need to know how to get rid of them. And that's the whole point with anchoring. You know, that you could break these negative anchors and you can get rid of negative emotions. So depression, it's just not an emotion that I'm going to allow in my life, you know. And everybody has those choices. And these are the choices you have to make. But by the emotions that you exhibit, it's really going to be the quality of your life. Because at the end of the day, most emotions really are not affecting anything with your life at the time. A couple of years ago, when we were in America, and my mom had misplaced her wedding ring, and she was really, really upset. And I understand the emotionalness that goes with it. You're married for 50 years, you have this ring. But I said to her, I said, if that ring was here now, if it was laying on your dresser, it's not going to change anything. It's not making you any healthier or unhealthier. It's not changing any situation that's going on in your life. So you're choosing to be depressed by this. It's not that losing a ring is a good thing, but it's still a choice to how you react to it. So you could sit there and you could be depressed for the rest of your life, but in reality, that ring is not going to change your life one way or the other. It's not going to do anything, whether it's there or not. And that's what happens most times. I know at times when I waited for a passport or a visa, you know, and at first you get stressed out about this. Ooh, I got to get the visa, I got to get my pen. Then I realized, I don't need that piece of paper. That's not affecting my life whatsoever, you know. What I do today and tomorrow, the next day, if I have that paper, I don't have that paper. It doesn't change anything in my life or what I'm going to do. It doesn't make me healthier or unhealthier. It doesn't make me happy or unhappy. It's just something I need maybe to leave the country or come back into the country, but I'm not doing that. So what would the difference be whether I have that or not? And this is the thing. Sometimes we're putting focus and emotion on things that really have nothing in your life to make your life happier or unhappier. And yet at the other end, if we focus on the things we should be focusing on, like we were going over last week, the nine fruits of the Spirit, that's something that can change your life. Focusing on love and exhibiting it in your mind every day can change your life. The same with joy, faith, all of these things. Self-control is going to be a big one we're going to talk about. Because without self-control, self-control is the magnesium to the fruits of the Spirit. Because like we said, why do I say magnesium? Because like I said, if you don't have magnesium, you can take all the pills in the world. None of them will work. It'll just go through your body. So magnesium is the gateway when you're taking natural remedies and pills. So the same way here, self-control is the gateway to these other things. Because if you have love and joy and faith, but you don't have self-control, you know, it's like a wild animal out of a cage. You will never exhibit your emotions the proper way in your life. Proverbs 25:28 says, "A man to whom there is no control of his spirit is like a broken down city without a wall." A man to whom there is no control of his spirit is like a broken down city without a wall. So I say, a person with a spirit of anger and no self-control is no different than a demon-possessed person. It really is the same thing. And in our life, we could think about that. That probably, for most people, what makes you the most uncomfortable around being a person is a person that has no control of his spirit. A person that you don't know, one day you could walk in there and they're giggling and they're laughing and everything is fine. And then the next day it's like, "You looked at me the wrong way." And they're all upset. And you're like, "I didn't do it. What are you talking about?" And it's just, it makes most people feel very uncomfortable. You don't want to be around a person like that, because like I said, it's not based on reality or substance. It's just based on whatever feeling that person is feeling at the time. And how our life is really, it's a feeling. You know, how happy we are. Happiness is a feeling. So that's what really people are looking for. You're not looking for money. You're not looking for mammon. You're not looking for possessions. We're looking for feelings. Even in marriage, if someone says, you know, you say to a young person, well, what do you want? I'd like to get married. Well, technically, you know, you need the marriage, but what you're looking for is what marriage brings. You're not just looking for a person. You're looking for what marriage brings. You're looking for maybe, for a woman, it might be fulfillment in bearing children. It might be security, you know, with a husband. Where for a husband, it might be something else. It might be loyalty. But you're looking for feelings is what you're looking for. And that's what relationships are about. Relationships are about feelings. And those feelings, like I said, are good or bad. And those feelings are going to make the relationship or break the relationship. Proverbs 14:29 says, "One slow to anger is of great understanding, but he who is short of spirit exacts folly." One slow to anger is of great understanding, but he who is short of spirit exacts folly. So like I said, the master of our emotions is self-control. That's the one that's going to help us to control, because there's times, right? There's a time for everything. And there is a time for righteous anger. When you see something that's going on that is an injustice, you know, somebody is being hurt, a child is being hurt, something like abortion, something that's a real bad injustice, there's a point for righteous anger. But you have to control it. It doesn't mean you go down with a baseball bat and start hitting somebody or destroying property, because that's a spirit that doesn't have control. Proverbs 16:32. "One slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." I love that scripture. Read it again. "One slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." So the person that has control of his spirit is better than a general who can overtake a whole city or a whole country. You know? And that's why I love Proverbs, because they really are profound. That's where the word comes from. But they really are profound, but they say. Proverbs 19:11, another one. "A man's discretion makes his anger slow, and his glory is to pass over a transgression." A man's discretion makes his anger slow, and his glory is to pass over a transgression. One more in Ecclesiastes 7 on this topic. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9. "Do not be hasty in your spirit to be angry, for sorrow rests in the bosom of fools." Do not be hasty in your spirit to be angry, for sorrow rests in the bosom of fools. So Yahweh is saying that it's foolish to be angry. That if you can't control your spirit, that something somebody says or something you misunderstand, that you're just flying off the handle and getting angry, Yahweh's saying it's foolish. Jacob 1 and verse 19. Jacob 1 and verse 19. Says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not work out the righteousness of Yahweh. Wherefore, remove far from you all impurity and the abundance of wickedness, and with meekness receive the word that is implanted in our nature, being able to save your souls. But become doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." So let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. This is why we have two ears and one mouth. That before we speak, we should think about it. We shouldn't just immediately, when something's being said, boom, something comes out of our mouth. And like I said, I appreciate the fact when sometimes people say, "I'm sorry, I should have never did that, or should have never said that." But the better route is never saying it to begin with. Because if you have to constantly be saying that over and over again, there's a problem. You have no control of your spirit. You know, like they say, the smart man is somebody who's able to get out of a bad situation. The wise man is one who doesn't get into that situation to begin with. So there's a difference between being smart and being wise. How important is this? Acts 24:25. This is where Paul is before Felix, the governor. And think about this. He's put in prison. His life depends on it. He might die. And he has opportunity to be before a governor. And what do you think are going to be the most important things that he's going to witness to that governor? Well, let's see what he says. Acts 24:25. And Paul, having reasoned concerning righteousness and self-control and the judgment that is to be about, becoming afraid, Felix answered, "For the present go, but taking time later, I will call for you." So the three things he talks about are the judgment to come, righteousness, and self-control. So Paul thought that it was important enough that here it is. This was prophesied by Yeshua himself that he would be before governors and leaders. And now what does he do? He uses that situation to speak about self-control. So it's something we have to get in our life. You know, we have to get self-control in our life. There's just no doubt about it. Because like I said, it's the gateway to the fruits of the Spirit. And it's the gateway to our feelings. You know, feelings are trigger points. They have to be managed, but not suppressed. Managed, but not suppressed. Titus 2 and verse 1 says, "But you speak things which become sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, sensible, pure, sound in faith, in love, in patience." So we need to be temperate, sensible, pure, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Impatience. And we're living in a world, an impatient world. We're living in a world, like we saw in that video last week, that people want immediate gratification to everything. Nobody wants to wait for anything. So it's not like it was years ago, where you get married, you might wait 10 years, you save up money, and then after 10 years, you maybe put a down payment on a house, and you work your way towards something today. It's immediate gratification. Everybody wants everything right away. So we're really in a world where there's very little patience anywhere for anything. So that's why it's extremely important, because not only is it a fruit of the Spirit, it's something that we need, something that we have to have. Galatians 5 and verse 16, because we have the fruits of the flesh and we have the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5 and verse 15. He says, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, if you walk in the Spirit, the lust of the flesh will not overtake you. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are opposed to one another, so you are not able to do as you desire." Right? So it's just like those little cartoons, maybe when you were little, that you'd see the little angel pop up here and say, you know, do the right thing. And then the little devil pops up here and he's telling you, no, do the wrong thing. And really, it's like that. Because we have two spirits inside of us. We have the Spirit of Yahweh, and you have your human nature. And you do not have to turn them on. You don't have to change the batteries. It's automatic that both of these spirits are constantly working against each other. You can do one thing, though. You can starve that spirit of the flesh. You can starve it. You can starve it until it dies, and you can get rid of it. You just don't give in to it. And that's the way to overcome, by not giving in to that spirit. Rebuking it, literally. You know, if a spirit of depression starts coming on you, say the words, "I rebuke you in the name of Yeshua." Because where does spirit of depression come from? Spirit of lust, spirit of greed. They're not from Yahweh's spirit. They're spirits, literal demons from the evil one. So when one of these is trying to tempt you, it's not the temptation that's wrong, because they tried to tempt Yeshua. It's the pondering on the temptation and then giving into it. So the best thing to do is rebuke it before it even starts. Don't let it affect you. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the penalty of the Torah," right? There is no penalty for Torah keeping, only Torah breaking. "Now the works of the flesh are clearly revealed, which are adultery, impurity, uncleanness, lustfulness, idolatry, witchcraft, enmity, fighting, jealousies, anger, rivalry, stubbornness, divisions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelry, and things like these, of which I tell you beforehand, as I said before, the ones practicing such things will not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control," right? So this is what we went over in the class last week on all of these. "Against such things, there is no instruction." So there's no instruction against any of those things. But the ones belonging to Messiah crucify the flesh with its passions and lusts. You have to kill it. You have to kill those thoughts that come in. Let us therefore live by the Spirit and surrender to the Spirit. So the only way that you're going to overcome is you have to surrender to the Spirit of Yahweh. That's why Psalm 119:165 talks about a good understanding of all they who keep your Torah, and nothing will offend them. Because offense comes through pride. It comes through pride. And most of the time it's because somebody's telling us the truth. You know, not always. Someone may say something really outlandish and it might be offensive to you because it could be totally untrue. But many times we are offended because what's told to us is true. So it's something we really have to go to Yahweh and we have to find out. Romans 6 and verse 16, because you know what? There's no such thing as freedom. There's only freedom of choice. None of us is Elohim. None of us have eternal life inherent that we give to ourselves. So all we have is freedom of choice. We have freedom to who we obey. But that choice does come with consequences. There are consequences to that choice. Eternal life or eternal death. Romans 6 and verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself as slaves for obedience, you are the slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin to death or obedience to righteousness. But thanks be to Elohim that you were slaves of sin, but you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you were enslaved to righteousness. I speak as a man on account of the weakness of your flesh. For as you yielded your members as slaves to uncleanness and to iniquity, now yield your members as slaves to righteousness unto sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free as to righteousness. Therefore, what fruit did you have then in the things over which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having been enslaved to Elohim, you have your fruit unto sanctification and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of Yahweh is everlasting life in Yeshua Messiah, our masters. So like I said, every single person is a slave to something. And whatever you obey, you're the slave to. And in Babylon, in USA, there's millions of people that have no idea that they're the slaves to their jobs, to their mortgages, to their loans, to their lifestyle. They wonder why they're not happy. They're not happy because they're a slave and they don't realize it. They think all those things are going to bring happiness to them. And then they realize it's not happiness. It's slavery. It's slavery. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 27. Because life is really about emotions. And like I said, emotions come from a nervous system. And our emotions can be controlled because whatever you focus on becomes most real to you. So right now in every one of our life, if I said make a list of 5 good things going on in your life, and make a list of 5 challenges you're having in your life. Everyone can do it. I don't think anybody can sit here and say, no, I don't have any challenges. Everything is just hunky-dory and perfect. Of course not. The difference is, what are you focusing on? Are you focusing on the blessings or you're focusing on the challenges? Whatever you focus on becomes most real to you. So that's the key to life, and that's where your emotions are going to come from. Your emotions are going to be drawn on what you're focusing at that time. So we can keep our focus on the blessings. And that's why I said when we wrote our blessings down, look at them every single morning as soon as you wake up. Put them on the refrigerator. Go over them over and over and over again with the biggest blessing being the truth that Yahweh gives us. Having His truth, having our mind open when a world is out there in darkness. That should be the biggest thing on our mind every single day and should give us such joy that nothing can overtake that joy. So in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 27, he says, if one speaks in a foreign language, let it be by 2 or 3 at the most, and in turn let also one interpret. And if there is no interpreter, let him be silent in the congregation, let him speak to himself and to Elohim. And let the prophet speak 2 or 3 in turn, and let the others discern. But if a revelation is revealed to another sitting by, let the first be silent. For you can all give inspired speaking one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. and the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For Yahweh is not an Elohim of confusion, but peace is in all the congregations of the saints. So now, this is where Pentecostalism gets the false tongues from. Can you imagine? Listen to what I just read. How on earth can you get from there hundreds of people coming in a room and falling on the floor and barking like dogs and barking like chickens and shaking all over the place and crying and laughing? And because that's what happens, right? The spirit of Yahweh is a spirit of discipline and self-control. So how on earth can I be filled with the spirit when I'm uncontrollably laughing or crying or sometimes even wetting their pants, they do. I mean, all kinds of odd, weird things that they're claiming are by the spirit of Yahweh and they're not. Of course, it's demonic, but here it's saying the complete opposite. It's saying the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. It's saying Yahweh is not the author of confusion, but peace in all the congregations. And it's saying, actually, right, that each can have inspired speaking just like we do, but we do it in turn. You know, when we have a split sermon, you don't just have two people darting for the podium. No, you do it in order. One gives his, we talk about it, then somebody else does. Same with the Torah reading. Everything is done with judicial order. So this is where the self-control comes in. You know that when you're looking at religion, you either have religion that is fabricated on false emotions, like the Pentecostals, or you have religion that's emotionless. You know, I've went to many a Church of God group that you walk in, you know, and it's like, first song, let's go to page 12. It's like, wow, this is the spirit of Yahweh, you know? Like I say, I don't have the gift of singing, but I'll sing because I'm praising Yahweh and that's all that matters. You know, it doesn't matter how it sounds to a human being. I know how it sounds to Yahweh because it's coming from the bottom of my heart. And I love Yahweh and I just can't help it, you know? And that's with religion, like I said, it's either emotionless or false emotion. But Yahweh wants real emotion. You look at King David, right? King David danced with all his might. He cried at times, right? You see the prophets, they have emotion, but they're using it correctly. They're having it, they're emotionally mature. So that's why I say, don't think you're being emotionally mature by suppressing your emotions. That's not, in the end, it's going to come back to bite you. You're being emotionally mature by having your emotions in control. And there's a time for everything. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to cry. You know, there's a time for every emotion that comes. But one thing I say is, when you're dealing like with the false tongues movement, people will tell me, oh, no, well, I don't bark like a dog, you know, and I don't fall on the ground and bark like a chicken. You know, they just do what they call contemplative prayer, where they sit there, and they don't know, it's Hinduism. It's Hinduism. And it actually, by, what did we say? How do you build an anchor? By doing something over and over and over again. So what anchor do you think you're building if you're doing contemplative prayer and you're practicing Hindu meditation? You're literally putting yourself in a mantra. And like I say, that passive submission can lead to full possession. Passive submission can lead to full possession. And I've had a lot of people tell me that. Okay, so maybe you're not falling on the ground and barking like a dog. But if you're doing the contemplative prayer, if you're doing, you know, Hindu meditation, and you're doing it over and over and over, passive submission can lead to full possession. Because, face it, everything starts somewhere. And when you see, and I've dealt with it, I'm not happy about it, but I've had to deal more than once, quite a few times, with demon possession. It's the worst thing in the world. I pray to Yahweh I never have to see a demon person again in my life. But it doesn't happen in one day. It happens by somebody over and over and over not being in control of his spirit until it's full-blown possession. Because face it, a demon has no control over you. You have free will and free choice, and Yahweh doesn't take that away from us. But you can give that free will up. That's what Adam did to the serpent in the garden, right? Adam and Eve. They had free will and they gave the authority over to the serpent. And it was treasonous in Yahweh's eyes. Because that's why he's saying the only way to have full control of your spirit is to surrender to the spirit. Because the spirit of Yahweh is a spirit of self-control. And if we surrender to that spirit, we'll have self-control. Because there's one spirit. And that same spirit that is the Father. I say it. Think of it like his mind, the way he thinks, his character is in each of us. And how much that spirit will manifest itself is how much we yield to it. It's that simple. And the more that we surrender, and like I say, we don't let our human spirit affect us, the more that we'll be blessed by it. 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For Yahweh did not give a spirit of cowardice to us, but of power and love and good discipline." Good discipline, self-control. Yahweh did not give a spirit of cowardice to us, but power and love and good discipline. Because you cannot enter the kingdom of Yahweh without discipline. Our lives have to be disciplined. I think it's always been that way, but in this time we're living in now, it is a must. Like I said, it's the gateway to the fruits. You have to have discipline in your life. Ecclesiastes 3, I'm not going to go through that, but we know there's a time for everything, right? Time for war, a time for peace, a time to be born, a time to die, and we have to realize that. And that's why when emotions are there, we have to realize it's not wrong to cry when somebody dies. It's a normal emotion at that time. And we should allow that emotion to play itself out. It's not normal to cry every day. It's not normal to cry every day. So if we're crying every day, then there's a problem there. It's a trigger point. It's telling us, you know, like I say, it's telling us that there's something has to be changed. Because an emotion is being used improperly. Even laughter, right? Laughter is a good thing. But if we're having a class on the Holocaust and somebody's sitting here giggling, there's something wrong. There's something wrong there. That's not the emotion that should be used at that time. Maybe you have a silly spirit that is, you know, could even be demonic. So every emotion is there for a reason, but there's a time for every emotion also. Proverbs 1 and verse 1. Proverbs 1 and verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom, right? And instruction. That's what Proverbs is. The art of skillful living. It is the art of skillful living. And that's why I love listening. I could listen. I do it when I was going to my physical therapy. 45 minutes each way. I only listen to the book of Proverbs for, you know, many, many, many weeks. Because I could do it. Because I want it in my mind. Because this way a situation comes up. My human nature isn't coming out. A proverb's coming in my mind. And it's one of the most important books in the Bible to memorize. Because it will enable your actions. It will help you in everything you're going to do. So to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the words of understanding, to receive instruction in prudence, justice, and judgment, and uprightness, to give sense to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young man. The wise hears and increases learning, and the understanding one gets wise counsel. So wow, if this book can give me all these things, you better believe I'm going to listen to it over and over and over again. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge, right? First gateway to the kingdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear your father's instruction. Do not forsake the Torah of your mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace to your head and necklaces to your necks. Wow. Beautiful. Beautiful book and really, really important. True wisdom is in fearing Yahweh, unconditionally surrendering to him in his word. And like I said, that's the key to it. Dying to the flesh to let the spirit live. So how do we change now? Let's move direction a little bit. How do we change? Romans 10 and verse 3. Romans 10 and verse 3. Says, for being ignorant of the righteousness of Elohim and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to the righteousness of Elohim. So the only way to get control of your spirit and emotions is, like I said, full submission and surrender of your soul to Yahweh. As long as you're holding on to human nature, you're never going to submit to Yahweh. So an important scripture for being ignorant of the righteousness of Elohim and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to the righteousness of Elohim. If we're going to sit there with our own self-righteousness and be offended at every time somebody's trying to correct us for our good, we are never going to get control of our spirit. So this is something that you have to, like I said, sometimes you change the meaning of something and it helps you change the situation. I say this sometimes when two people aren't getting along. And I say, well, try to think of one good thing you could think of this person. And if you're thinking of something good about the person, you're not going to be thinking of something evil about them at the same time. So it's the same thing here, that you have to change the way you look at correction. You have to see correction. You know, if someone was coming from another language, you know, and they don't speak any English, and the word correction is there, you have to explain to him, what does correction mean? Well, correction means life. You know, correction, it means love. Correction, it's you can't get in the kingdom without it. It's a really, really good thing. Correction is learning, you know. You've got to associate these terms with correction, because without correction, we'll never change. We have to have correction in our life. So we have to see it as a good thing. 1 Corinthians 9:25. 1 Corinthians 9:25. And every man who battles in the contest frees his mind from everything else. So we were saying that, you know, you're in a race, you're not running that race, and you're coming to the finish line, and you're thinking, I think I'm going to clean the oven later, you know, or something like that. No, you're coming to that finish line. Your mind is focused on the task, on winning, on doing your best, on doing the best score. Everybody who battles in the contest frees his mind from everything else. And yet they run to win a crown that is perishable, but we to win one that is everlasting. So I run accordingly, not as uncertainty, so I fight as not beating air. But I conquer and subdue my body, so that by no chance when I preach to others, I myself become rejected. And that's why I say, and I think sometimes people don't understand it, that the fight is against yourself. You have to conquer your body. The spiritual part is easy because there's only one spirit. And it never changes. Yahweh's character never changes. And you can have that spirit working in your life if you can just conquer yourself. And self-righteousness is one of the bad things of that. That people want to develop their own righteousness above from Yahweh's. And it stops from people being corrected. Emotional spiritual maturity is reprogramming your mind or your nervous system from the false belief of getting itself to the true belief of giving and love as a way of life. So when you become a believer, it's a total, total change of mindset. Because before that, face it, there's good people, there's bad people, but those are things that are instilled in our belief system. So maybe you were brought up and your parents taught you, you never take something that's not your own. So that's an instilled belief, but it's not from Yahweh's spirit. It's just something that was instilled in your belief system. But when you come to Yahweh, you have to reprogram your whole nervous system, because a lot of times people don't steal because they want people to like them. Or they might have bad thoughts, but they never say them because they want to be liked by other people. So even sometimes when you're doing the right thing, it's not for the right motive. People give money to build a, you know, the wing, the Jacob Krauthammer wing of the hospital. They want their name on it. So it's a great thing. He gave $10 million. And now we have this new radiation wing of the hospital. It's a great thing. But his motive wasn't the right motive. So we want to make sure as believers, if we're really growing to emotional and spiritual maturity, we have to reprogram our nervous systems. We have to reprogram it the way Yahweh is programmed. Meaningly, that nothing is done for vainglory or self. Every single decision in our life, every thought that comes into my mind is only on loving Yahweh with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving my neighbor as myself. So then it's going to be foreign to me. And I think about that in the kingdom. You know, when the kingdom comes in that first generation of children that are born, You know, let's say in the second century into the millennium, in the year, 6125, as we're teaching children, it's going to be hard for them to even concept. Really? There were people that would say something that wasn't true and they knew it? Yeah, unfortunately, Ezra, there were people like that in the old world. They're not even going to understand what that means. Because there won't be anybody. There won't be anybody who lies or steals or even has a bad thought. And that's what I was saying in the Last Great Day sermon. That actually the whole character of people will be changed. It's not just actions. It's the character. It's the mindset. And it all starts in your nervous system. It all starts in your feelings, your emotions, because that's what brings motion. Emotion brings motion. Emotion brings action. So whatever the emotion is, it's going to bring an action, and we want that action to be from Yahweh's Spirit. We have to associate pleasure with giving. For most people, they don't. They look at giving as losing something. And yet, we're living in a world where everything is focused on never losing anything. Not just your possessions and your money, but nothing. Don't lose absolutely nothing. It's geared from life. Not only don't lose anything, but for children, whatever you want, take it. You want ice cream here. You want this. You want this. Don't spank your children. Don't correct your children. Just give them everything they want. And what happens? You grow up with an evil, evil, wicked society that doesn't look at giving. They look at getting. They look at self. And they only give when they're getting recognition. They want to be patted on the back. And unfortunately, even in the congregation, there's people at times that not necessarily even this congregation here, but through the years in Church of God, I know quite a few times where somebody left because they felt he was ordained a deacon and I wasn't with everything I've been doing. And they leave the congregation over something like that because they couldn't control their emotions. They couldn't control their emotions. So we have to reprogram ourselves. Of course, the best way to do it is from childhood. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he gets older, he will not depart from it. So we have the blessing, if we have children, and we do, whether you have physical children or grandchildren or children in the congregation, like a kibbutz, they're all our children to one degree. So every child in the congregation, I'm actually a sponsor to three of Elder Orley's children, me and Petra, and we're honored by that they asked us to be sponsor. And I take it serious. It's a special extra blessing I can have to bless those children and to pray for those children and make an effect on their life, right? But that's where it starts, is with the children, because they're not programmed yet. And before they get programmed incorrectly, we can program them the right way. But what about for the rest of us that didn't grow up in the truth? There's some changes that have to be made. We have to make sure that we can change. Proverbs 19:18. Just one more on children before we leave. Proverbs 19:18. Says, chasten your son and there is hope, and do not set your soul on making him die. So it's not showing love to your child if you're not correcting him. And there has to be, when they're young, there has to be physical correction. It's that simple. He who spares the rod hates his child, like the scripture says. Philippians 4:13. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Messiah, the one giving me strength. So the first thing we have to think about is, just like I said, most of us did not grow up in the faith. So we have a lot of baggage we're bringing in. And we have a lot of work to do to change that. And a lot of times it's overwhelming to people that they think, I can never change. I have too much to change. And yet we have to look at it here. I can do all things through Yeshua, the one giving me the strength. So you have to understand, yes, change can happen. But none of it is by us. It's all by Yahweh's Spirit. So if we're thinking on it from a physical standpoint, the apostle said, remember when Yeshua was telling them, you know, that hardly will a rich man get into heaven. He's telling them about all these things. And what did they say? Who then can be saved? What are we doing? You know, who then can be saved? This is impossible. And what did he say? Yes, with man it is impossible, but with Yahweh nothing is impossible. So that's the thing we have to be encouraged with, that of course we can't do it. Of course we can't. But Yahweh can. Yeshua can. So we can do all things through Yeshua. But we do need to reprogram our belief system and our nervous system so that our emotions are not getting in the way of this change. You know, and like I said, the power of belief, it's unbelievable, that power. Even for somebody who's not a believer in Scripture, that, like I said, they literally can hypnotize somebody and put an ice cube in their hand and under hypnosis tell them that that's fire, and their hand will literally burn because their mind is thinking that it's fire. And Yeshua said, if you had the faith, the grain of a mustard seed, you could tell that mountain to go into the sea and it would happen. And I don't think it's just an analogy, it's true. Because I know Yeshua could have did that. He walked on water, he commanded the wind. I don't doubt one second that if he told the mountain to go into the sea, it would happen exactly like that. So we have to think the same way. We have to use our belief for good. And sometimes I say, you know, the problem with some people, it's not faith. It's that they have faith in the bad. They have belief. They just believe that everything's going to always go wrong. And what you believe is going to happen. Like we said, presuppositions. So it's the same way why when you're correcting a child, you don't say, Johnny, don't spill the milk. Don't spill the milk. Don't spill the milk. And it's like, I told you three times. Why did you spill the milk? Because in your mind, when you hear don't spill the milk, your mind doesn't work that way. Your mind has to say spill the milk to think not to spill the milk. That's the way the mind works. So the better thing to say is not don't spill the milk. Don't give a negative command. It's be more careful. Be more careful, because now the mind is on careful, careful, careful. It's not on spilling the milk. And that's the way we have to think. So like I said, a lot of times it's not that we don't have faith. It's that we have anti-faith. We have faith in the wrong things. We are 100% sure it's going to go wrong, and it does go wrong. Murphy. You know, the old, like I said, when I get that Murphy, happened when I was coming home, you know, that over here we come another way, you know, we don't go up to the north, which most people go to the north. There's only one town you're going to come to if you go this way. And since we moved down to here, every single time I come back, there's a truck in front of me and he always comes this way. I joke with Mariah, I said, I'll guarantee 100% he's going to come this way. And he did. but I said it. I should have said, no, that truck's not going to come this way. Because by our words we're justified and by our words we're condemned. So we got to watch what we're saying, because what we're saying is giving command to our mind. And literally, there's even there's a spiritual element to this that we can't even understand, but that happens. You know, that how could somebody who's convicted, maybe has cancer, and he's convicted he's going to be healed, and he trusts that, and somehow that conviction leads to his body changing and the cancer being healed. We don't know how to explain that. But by conviction, it can bring miracles. Miracles do happen through conviction. And, you know, and there's things that happen out there. You know, how can Yahweh know the end from the beginning? Like, how could Yahweh set these prophecies for our time, and how can it happen exactly like he said it? Because he's the master of the law of odds and probability. That's what it comes down to. But he has to put all of those odds and probability together for this thing to come about. And he doesn't, because he's perfect. And we have the same ability. So our thoughts are going to become reality. And that's why I say, every day you get up, you have a choice. Your thought can be, wow, I am so lucky to be a child of Yahweh. Wow, you know, I know everything isn't perfect in my life now, but this life is passing, and I'm going to get eternity, and everything is going to be good. Or you could sit there and just be thinking of, you know, oh, can't pay the rent, can't do this, something's going wrong here, whatever it could be. Whatever we focus on is going to become most real to us, and that's why we have to remember these things. Romans 8. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those in Yeshua Messiah. And this is where the Christians always say it when you're trying to tell them they have to keep the Torah. They go to this. Don't condemn me, man. There's no condemnation. Jesus loves me, right? That's what they say. But I say, well, read the rest of the verse. There's no condemnation to those in Yeshua Messiah who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. There is a lot of condemnation to those who walk according to the flesh. There's a lot of condemnation. All over the Bible is condemnation if you're going to walk according to the flesh. And like we just read in Galatians 5, if you walk according to the flesh, you will not enter the kingdom of Yahweh. But there's no condemnation for those who walk according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, which was in Yeshua Messiah, set me free from the law of sin and death. Right? One law is your human nature. One law is the Spirit of Yahweh. Verse 4, so that the righteous demand of the Torah might be fulfilled in us, those not walking according to flesh, but according to Spirit. For the ones that are according to flesh mind the things of the flesh, and the ones according to Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity, hatred toward Elohim. For it is not subject to the Torah of Elohim, it is not possible to be so. And those being in the flesh are not able to please Elohim. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of Yahweh dwells in you. But if anyone is not the Spirit of Messiah, this one does not belong to him. But if Messiah is in you, the body indeed is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So is it true or isn't it true? Right? If we have the Spirit of Yahweh, then we can do it. We can overcome. But we got to be convicted. Like I said, you got to have leverage on yourself. You have to be convicted. You have to know that it's life and death. And you're either a slave to righteousness or a slave to sin. It's one or the other. We've been conditioned that life is about self-gratification. As long as we physically work for it, it's okay. Pleasure-seeking is the reward for hard work. Instead of believing that every human being has a duty to Elohim, to love and serve Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor, Yahweh's creation, as ourself. Spiritual maturity take emotional maturity to an unnatural level. So there's natural emotions. Like I said, if somebody dies, it's natural emotion to cry. You have a wedding, you're at somebody's wedding. It's natural emotion to be happy for that person. So we have natural emotions. But when you become spiritually mature, you take it to an unhuman level. Because it's hard enough to love your friends. It's hard enough to love your family, right? There's many families that I know of through the years that over money, over inheritance, the family splits up, never talks again. Brothers and sisters never talking to each other. So it's hard enough to even love your family and your friends. Never mind loving your enemies. How on earth can you love your enemies? That is not normal or natural. So when you become spiritually mature, you become superhuman when it comes to emotions. Let's go to Matthew 5 and see this. Matthew 5 and verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those cursing you, do well to those hating you, and pray for those who take you by force and persecute you, so that you may become sons of your Father in heaven. Because He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And a great example of this is Richard Wurmbrand. And we're going over the course on the underground congregation. And literally, prison guards came to faith because they exhibited this. So when you're emotionally mature, you literally become superhuman, you know, to do things that were not human, natural to other humans. Emotional and spiritual maturity is developing from reacting from the natural impulses and responses of human nature to the spiritual principle of loving one neighbor as themselves. So this is, like I said, your human nature, right, reacts from the natural impulses and responses of your human nature. Somebody does something bad to you, you're going to do something back. That's a natural form of human nature. But when you're emotionally and spiritually mature, you change from the natural impulse and response of your human nature to the spiritual principle of loving their neighbor as themselves. It is something that must be instilled in our mind and nervous system, which gives the response of action to the brain, and it's developed by submission and self-discipline. By doing it over and over and over again, then it becomes part of your nervous system. And this is why the false concept of freedom is so dangerous, as it's false and only puts us in submission to Satan. Because people think they're free. They think they want to do it themselves. They create their own little kingdoms in this world, and then they never grow. They get offended. They cut people off. They do all these things. And it's not going to help to change. You're not born with emotional maturity, so it's totally unnatural to our human nature. And that's why I say most people grow physically. Some people grow mentally, maybe 2/3 of people. But very, very few people grow emotionally and spiritually. Because it's not natural to your human nature. It's got to be nurtured by Yahweh's Spirit. Just like a baby crying, right? Could be the cutest thing in the world, a little baby. Nothing cuter than a baby. But when you really think about it, that baby only has one thing in its mind, and that's to be cared for. If it's hungry, it's going to scream. You know, if it's got a dirty diaper, it's going to scream. It's not thinking, man, my mom's been up all night. Let me give her a break. You know, I can wait an hour. You know, let her sleep a little bit. It's not thinking that. It's thinking, hungry? Wah! Wah! And just keep going until the food comes. That's our human nature. So, like I said, a lot of times we become adults and all we really are big babies. So, it's got to be changed. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. And like I said, it's not natural. If we don't work on it, it's not going to happen. And when I came to you, my brethren, I did not preach to you the mystery of Elohim in magnificent speech nor wisdom. For I decided not to know anything among you except Yeshua Messiah and him having been crucified. And I was with you in much reverence for Elohim and in much trembling. And my word and my preaching was not in enticing words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and with power, that your faith might not be in wisdom of men, but in the power of Elohim. But we speak wisdom among those who have comprehension, but not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, those being brought to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of Elohim in a mystery, having been hidden, which Elohim ordained before the world for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age have known. For if they have known, they would have not have crucified the Master of glory. According as it has been written, eye is not seen and ear is not heard, nor has it been risen up into the heart of man, the things which Elohim has prepared for those that love him. But Elohim revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of Elohim. For who among men knows the things of man except the spirit of the man within him? So also no one has known the things of Elohim except the spirit of Elohim. But we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit from Elohim, so that we might know the things that are freely given to us by Elohim. For the things that we discuss are not dependent on the knowledge of words and man's wisdom, but on the teaching of the Holy Spirit, thus explaining spiritual things with the spiritual minded. But the material man rejects the things of the Spirit, for their foolishness to him, and he's not able to know them because they're spiritually discerned. But the spiritual man discerns everything, and yet no man is able to discern him. For who has known the mind of Yahweh that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Messiah. What a great chapter. It sums up everything we're talking about here. You know, that what a gift. Because I can sit here with academics in this room and be going over this, and they'll be thinking, what on earth is that guy talking about? You know, this is a bunch of nonsense. But yet to the spiritually minded, it has to be spiritually discerned. And that's, to me, the greatest gift of my life is Yahweh opening up my mind that I can understand the spiritual things. Your environment sets the stage for your belief system, which sets the stage for your nervous system to give reaction to your brain and for you to respond. So we talked about that in the first class we had here, when we were talking about core values leading to our belief and belief leading to the action. And the environment is a big part of it, because you can't be in a bad environment. That was, I told you, 15 years of the school, every year I've learned a major profound lesson in my life, and the very first school was environment is 90% of your battle. So sometimes when people are not overcoming, or they're unhappy, or whatever, check your environment. Because if your environment is not conducive to the kingdom of Yahweh, you are never, ever going to be happy. You have to be in a conducive environment to serve Yahweh. And that's why television, internet, social media in Babylon particularly, but all over the world, is so dangerous. Because subconsciously, your physical body and mind is being manipulated by Satan's system of pleasure-seeking, greed, lust, and pride on a daily basis. And the more that goes in, the more that's going to come out. That's what it is. It, everything is by repetition, good or bad. So, last part of the class is going to be on 4 points to develop spiritual and emotional maturity. 4 points to develop spiritual and emotional maturity. 2 Peter 1 in verse 2. 2 Peter 1 in verse 2. Grace to you and peace be multiplied by a full knowledge of Yahweh and of Yeshua our Master, who has given us all things that pertain to the power of Elohim for life and worship of Elohim through the full knowledge of the one calling us through glory and virtue, by which means he has given to us the very great and precious promises, so that through these things you might be partakers of the divine nature, escaping from the corruption which is in the world by lust. But also in this very thing, having brought in all diligence, having fully supplied in your faith virtue, and with virtue, knowledge. And with knowledge, self-control. And with self-control, patience. And with patience, holiness. And with holiness, brotherly love. And with brotherly... And with holiness, brotherly kindness. And with brotherly kindness, love. For these things being in you and abounding, they will make you never to be useless or unfruitful in the full knowledge of our Master Yeshua Messiah. For the one in whom these things are not present is blind, being short-sighted and forgetting that he was cleansed of the sins in the past. Therefore, brothers, rather be diligent to make your calling and election sure. For doing these things, you will never fall. So, very clearly, there's a progression that goes here, he's shown. You know, there's a progression that goes here. So, the first point is right knowledge being interpreted correctly. Right knowledge being interpreted correctly. Because you can have the right knowledge, but if you don't interpret it correctly, it doesn't make a difference. And it happens all the time. I wonder to myself, how on earth can 99% of Christians read the New Testament and never come up that the Sabbath was changed to Sunday? How could you come up with that? There's nothing, not even one scripture that remotely would say that. The Sabbath is mentioned all over the New Testament. Actually, more than any other commandments in the New Testament. And yet they come up with that. So, right knowledge being interpreted correctly. You must put on the mind of Yahweh. How many times do we get upset emotionally about something that is not even true? He or she looked at me this way. And like I say, in any given situation, the reality is not necessarily the way we are perceiving it. In any given situation, the reality is not necessarily the way that we are perceiving it. Good example is you open up a door for a lady. You know, you're in a mall or something. You open up a door for a lady. They could take it two ways. They could say, "Well, thank you very much for your kindness." Or they could say, "What are you, a male chauvinist pig? You don't think that I could open that door myself?" It's all in the perception. You know, and our perceptions are based on our values and our belief system. You know, sometimes they're based on the character of the other person or experiences we had with the other person. So if there's somebody who is consistently sarcastic, and now he says something that's not being sarcastic, you might take it sarcastically because you're so used to that person always saying something sarcastic. And that's why we want to watch our words, because we don't want to be branded that way. So perception is important, and then procedure. Procedure is what we do from somebody, from the perception that we have. I remember the first year we had the school, I told you we had 42 people, we had 21 children. We had a young couple that was just married for a very short time, had a little baby. And I was doing a class, a woman's class, that I was the administrator over, and a men's class. And in the women's class, it was all based on marriage. It was a lot, you know, then we would do things together with the husbands and the wives. But I was trying to share with the women how maybe to understand their husbands better. And the one woman said, I don't need to be in this class. When my husband doesn't listen to what I say, I just spend all the money in the checkbook. This was a new couple. The girl, I think, was barely 20 or 21 years old. And that was her attitude. So, you know, that's her procedure. If I don't like his perception, I'll spend all the money. You know, husband comes home from work, right? Maybe he just got fired. Maybe he got, you know, yelled at work or something didn't go wrong. So he's quiet. He's thinking about it. The wife gets the wrong perception. Why isn't he talking to me? She burns the dinner on purpose, right? Perception and procedure. So we got to watch, because a lot of times this will spiral out and it's all part of our emotions. And a lot of times, you know, we do things that, if we're honest with ourselves, they're spiteful. Because we have a wrong perception of something that's going on. Must rightly be able to understand what any given emotion is trying to tell us. Make the appropriate change to receive the result of the desired emotion. So like I said, but at any given time, the reality of a situation may not be how we're perceiving it. But if we're getting an emotion from that, we want to analyze the emotion. Say, why am I getting this emotion? Why am I feeling happy? Why am I feeling sad? Why am I feeling mistrust? Why am I feeling anything? Emotions are built through relationship. If a negative letter came, it would not affect us as much as if it came from our best friend, brother, or spouse. So nobody wants to receive a negative letter. But if you got a letter in the mail and it was something that somebody you don't even know says something negative about you or your belief, you're not going to be happy about it. But, you know, everybody's got their opinion on something. But if it was your best friend, if it was your husband or wife, if it was a relative, it would hurt us more because emotions are stronger when it comes to relationships. And that's why the stronger relationship we build with Yahweh and Yeshua, then the stronger our emotions are going to be toward Him and they're going to be proper. And I think that happens a lot of times, that people know Yahweh, what Yahweh said. They know His Torah. They know the commandments, but they don't know Him. They don't know Him in a personal way. They don't feel Him in a personal way. They don't speak to Him. You know, many times I've talked to people that said, you know, Can you share with me a little bit more about praying? I'm having a trouble. And I said, it's just speaking to Yahweh. It doesn't have to be all this formal, you know, and wordy things. It's just sharing your feelings with your dad and telling him, hey, Dad, I'm having a great day. Just want to let you know it. Or, Dad, no, I'm having this problem. I want to share with you what I'm going through. So it's just communication. That's all that prayer is. And if our relationship with Yahweh and Yeshua, it's got to be strong so that it dominates our life and proper emotions will flow from it. So that's point one. Point two, Jacob 4, 3 through 10. Jacob 4, 3 through 10. You ask and you do not receive because you do not ask sincerely. You ask in order that you may satisfy your lust. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with Elohim? Whoever then purposes to be a friend of the world is an enemy to Elohim. So that's a problem sometimes. We're too worldly, we're too connected with the world, and we don't see it. Or do you not think that vainly the scripture says, the pride dwelling in us lusts with envy? But he gives greater grace because of it. He says, Yahweh sets himself against proud ones, but gives grace to humble ones. Then submit to Yahweh. Resist the devil and he will flee to you. You have to get it in the right order. Submit to Yahweh, resist the devil and he will flee to you. Many times people are trying to resist Satan without submitting to Yahweh. You have to put the judicial order first. Submit to Yahweh, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But if you're not submitting to Yahweh, you could resist the devil all you want. He's just going to keep coming back because you're not in judicial order. Draw near to Elohim, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded ones. Be distressed and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy into shame. Be humbled before Yahweh, and he will exalt you. So this can only come by 100% submission to Yahweh. We have to get rid of our self-righteousness. We got to take down these barriers. We got to build a spirit of humility, and we have to really be willing to change. We have to reframe our belief system for this to be a reality. Without this, you will never be spiritually mature, and you will never come to the fullness of the Messiah or your created potential. This means you'll have to change your false beliefs, submit to the human leadership that Yahweh's appointed, and humble ourselves to admit our wrongs. It's that simple. So for people that sit there, the Laodicean, I'll never follow a man, they're the most spiritually immature people you ever find in the world, because they're only submitting to themselves. And again, in the world, our emotions are all toward self-gratification. Number three, we have to evaluate in any given emotional situation, is our perception or procedure wrong? Like we were just talking about. So when we look in a situation, before we make a judgment, we need to look. Is my perception wrong? Maybe it's not what I thought it was. This happens in email sometimes, you know. Because email, how do you know? They're just words that are there. And you want to know something. I'm trying to remember what the percentage is now. I think it's only 13% of communication is words. 13%, which means, you know, the rest of it is how you're saying it. So just putting words there is not communicating. And that's why emails many times can be misinterpreted. Because you don't know how the person is saying it. And the other thing is, what is your emotional state as you're reading it? You know, you come home and you just had an argument with somebody and you're feeling all tense and you read a letter, you're gonna read it in a way that it might not be written because of your emotional state at that time. And many times this has happened to me. I read something a day, 2 days, 3 days, a week later, and I say, that doesn't seem like the way I thought it was. Because sometimes, because of your belief system, you can have a 2-page letter and you're honing in on one word. One word that you didn't like. And the letter can be filled with all kinds of positive things, but there was one word there that you perceived incorrectly, thinking it was something that was against you, and that's the whole thing. How could this person say this? Instead of taking it all in context. So perception and procedure. And then the procedure, what are you going to do from it? What's going to be your reaction? Do you try to get in touch with the person, ask them, what do you mean by this? And work it out, or is your procedure just, like I said, burn the dinner, you know? He came in, he didn't talk to me, he must be mad, let me burn the dinner. Perception and procedure. Many times we're making emotional decisions based on a belief system that we were taught that is not accurate. You know, like I said, there's a man and a woman. The man comes from maybe a big family, and he's more outspoken with things, right? Italians, we speak with our hands a lot. And maybe there's a woman who comes the opposite. She came from a situation where she had very, very quiet parents. So in her mind, the man can never raise his voice because that's the ultimate disrespect. And in the man's mind, to him, the ultimate disrespect is if somebody walks out of the room. That's the ultimate disrespect. So now there's a conversation going on, and the person's just talking normal. He's not raising his voice, at least in his mind, but the woman thinks he is because she's not used to that. And they're just married. So now she doesn't know what to do. She thinks he's yelling, you know? So because she can't handle it, she doesn't know what to do, she walks out of the room. And now both of them are thinking they were totally disrespected because he raised his voice to me when he didn't, and she walked out of the room and disrespected me, which she didn't. So again, our perception to something, and maybe our false belief systems, you know? The old they said, like I said, who's the they, you know? Why do I have to wait a half an hour after eating to go in the pool? They said it. Come on. They're never wrong. Now it's not they. Now it's the little iPod thing, the lady in the iPod that he asked the questions, you know.
Sir.
Are you serious? But we have to realize many times we're making emotional decisions based on a belief system that is not accurate. Could our procedure, how we handle the situation, be wrong? If our spouse was totally consumed with a real important job and we interrupted them and they did not respond positively and we spitefully ignored them, could our procedure for looking for attention be wrong? Could it be they don't love us any less, but they were just busy at that moment? Communications really help. So we need to be mature. Like I said, you don't want to suppress your emotions. They're trigger points, but you want to question them. You want to question, what does this emotion mean and why am I feeling it? Because maybe that emotion is not the emotion you should be feeling at that time. Same way with single men, single woman. You know, when they meet another single man or woman in the congregation, they have to make sure that they're emotionally mature enough that they're just looking at each other as brothers and sisters. And until that, the man would make a concerted effort through the parents of the girl that he wants to court, that there shouldn't be any other feelings but just friendship. And that has to be controlled. That's spiritual maturity. So there's a time for everything, but we have to make sure that we remember emotions are trigger points to take action. We want to control them, not suppress them. Last one, number four, we went over it before. But most important, I think, in developing spiritual emotional maturity is self-discipline. Which can only come through trained response, repetition. Write it down, have a plan of action, reassess it weekly, monthly. Again, look at your perception and procedure as you're doing this. So get a plan of action. Write it down. And then every day, every week, every month, keep looking. Am I growing in this? Am I doing better? Keep tweaking it. Keep tweaking the plan. And self-discipline comes through repetition. This is the most important thing that can change your life if you apply it. But you have to write it down. And you have to have a plan. Like I said, several years back at one of the major colleges in the United States, they did a survey to the most successful 1% of the college graduates. And when they say success, it's not just money, but it's with family, it's with prestige, it's with happiness, it's all these things put together. And the top 1% had all one thing in common. It wasn't education, it wasn't having wealth or finances, you know. They all had goals and wrote them down. The top 1% of the happiest people were the ones who had goals and wrote them down. So like they say, unless you... if you fail to plan, then you plan to fail. Must be able to reframe situation to sustain better emotional outcome. So it's another part of it, the reframing part. And like I said, if we lose a loved one, it's normal and it's natural to mourn, but we can reframe that at least we know that person now is waiting for the kingdom. So for me to mourn too much, I'm being selfish. Because that person has made it now. They're sleeping in the grave. They're just waiting for Yeshua to return. So reframing can help us in situations to get better outcome. Proverbs 11:14. In the absence of wise counsels, the people fall, but safety is in the abundance of counselors. So we want to make sure that we're using wise counsel. Everybody should have an inner circle. Your inner circle. The 2, 3, 4 people in your life that when a situation comes up, you're going to counsel with them. And like I always go over in the class when we're going over the inner circle, you know, what are the characteristics of you want in an inner circle? And we get all these things, loyalty, strong with Yahweh, all kinds of great, great things that come up. And then I say, do you have those characteristics? Because you can't expect to get people in your inner circle with those characteristics if you're not exhibiting those characteristics. So we want to make sure that we have inner circle, that we're using wise counsel. We're making right decisions and exhibiting self-control. On the other end, the spiritually immature, how do they act? The spiritually immature make decisions based on feelings and emotion and let human emotions control them. So that's why it says the double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. I'll have people come to me sometimes and say, I can't believe so-and-so did this. I'm like, well, why can't you believe it? Last time they did this, and the time before that they did that. The double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. So if someone is unstable in one way, expect it to be unstable in another way. But they make decisions based on feelings and emotions, and they let human emotions control them. And it's terrible, because it's like it's an addiction. It's like an alcoholic or a drug addict. The worst thing in the world is to see somebody, especially somebody with talent and somebody with potential, that is hooked on something like that. That they wound up having their life being ruined by drugs or alcohol or something else like that. But emotions are the same way. It's like a drug. Because people, if they're emotionally immature and they're not controlling their emotions, they're being whipped back and forth by, like I said, by crying, by laughing, by anger, by whatever it is, just pulling them back and forth. Number two, they are completely impulsive like a child and have no self-control or discipline. So again, somebody that's spiritually immature, you know, one day they're one way, one day they're something else. They act completely impulsive like a child and have no self-control or discipline. And sometimes they're really nice people. But you just wonder, like, you just talk about something, right? And you all decide that you're going to do something a certain way. And then they just, one story comes to mind when years and years ago, when I was in Church of God, I used to get my suits from New York, from downtown in New York. Really good places that were there for years. They're Jewish-owned stores. They have very, very good wool suits. And I was going there since I was a child. My dad used to take me down there. These stores have been there from the late 1800s. And the prices were pretty pricey, but you really can negotiate with them. So I knew if that said $300 by this type of suit and what it was, I knew exactly what I can get it for. I'd always go there first thing in the morning because with Jewish people, they'll never let the first sale out. And what I would do is I'd bring a bunch of people with me. So I'd tell them, you pick out whatever you want, but I'll negotiate the price. So now I'm going and I'm not negotiating one or two suits. I'm negotiating 10 suits. And I know what I can get it for. So the guy's not going to manipulate. And he's not going to lose the sale. So I would do it, and you tell all the people, and everyone's, okay, we're going to do it. And then we get there, and we get inside, and 3 minutes later, one of my best friends is coming out, look at the suit I just got! And I'm like, oh, didn't I tell you, don't pay for it, I'll negotiate for you. Of course he paid double the price, he should have, but it's emotional immaturity, you know? They act completely impulsive, and they have no self-control or discipline. So right after you all discuss something, and you made a decision, the person will go out and do the opposite. And we see it, and it's sometimes it's things that might be laughable, but sometimes it could be life and death situations, you know. Because in the underground congregation, somebody who's spiritually immature, they're going to get people killed. It's that simple, you know. They're going to get people killed. Number three, spiritually immature, they let their mood swings control them, which are set by negative anchors and pride, and they're no better than a possessed person not in control of their spirit. They also get offended very, very easily. So they're very moody, one way or another way. One day they can be laughing and giggling and making jokes, and the next day it's like, ooh, you know, did somebody die? What happened? And, you know, like I said, one day they're all happy, but the next day, anything, you know, it's like, did you cough at me? And it's like, whoa, whoa, what's going on? They're just, anything can get them offended. So this is why we really don't want to be spiritually immature. But I know myself, I don't want to be around spiritually immature people. Because like I always say, you know, bad communications ruin good habits. And negative, destructive people with destructive lifestyles will not only destroy themselves, but they'll destroy everybody with them. Sometimes we have no choice. It could be our child. It could be a parent, you know, a sibling. And You limit yourself with your relationship with them, but, you know, you're never going to completely stop loving the person. But other times, we really can choose. You know, we could choose our friends. We could choose the people that are going to be in your inner circle. You're going to choose the people you're going to spend more time with. And you don't want to be with people that are spiritually and emotionally immature. So that is going to conclude. I think we'll turn off the... And then we'll, if there's any questions or answers, we'll go over that from here.